beginning with John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will send you another comforter. The Latin word cum, C-O-M, is the application in English of C-U-M, the Latin word for with. And then the word fortis, we have it in fortification, flying fortress, fortify, to strengthen. Comforter is a strengthener with her. A comforter is not a downy quilt to pull up on a cold night. A comforter's a ramrod down your backbone to make you stand for the truth, to make you take the side that's the right side, even though it's the minority side. It's the comforter that gives you strength to stand up in face of something that's vile and evil. It is that which makes it possible for you in an office where everybody wants to do this. Oh, don't, the boss is out, don't work hard when he's here. Well, this is the thing against which you must stand. Oh, someone said, you're not going to be popular. Well, I don't find any verse in the Bible that says, in this world you shall be popular. I find that in this world you shall have tribulation. Do it quietly in Jesus' name. And if someone says, why do you do this? Then you say, well, you see, I'm a Christian and the Lord tells me that I'm to live for him. And my way of living for him is to be honest with the boss. I'm paid for 40 hours work a week and I'm going to work for 40 hours. Not steal 5 minutes each morning, which is 25 minutes in 5 days, and 5 minutes at noon, which makes 50 minutes, and 5 minutes late getting back, which makes 75 minutes, and 5 minutes early leaving in the evening, which makes 100 minutes, and 20 minutes else time during the day, which means you're stealing 2 hours during the week. Now, in the scripture, he says, I will send you another comforter, and he will strengthen you in the midst of any problem you have. Now, I want you to notice that this means that he's a personality. I will send you another personality, another comforter. In Greek, there are two words for another. There's another exactly alike, and there's another absolutely different. I go into a store and I buy a fountain pen. It's the best fountain pen I ever had. Oh, this is a wonderful fountain pen. And I'm walking down Chestnut Street one morning and a man says, Dr. Barnhouse, long time I haven't seen you. And I've been meaning to write to you because I get so much joy out of your radio hour and I want to give you a check. I've got a check here and I want to write you a check for your work. Oh, I don't have my pen. And I say, here. So he writes out a check. And I sort of look to see, oh, goodness, he put an extra zero. He's giving me $100 for the Bible study hour. Well, I say, I certainly appreciate it. He said, my, that's a good pen. He said, I have such trouble getting a good pen. That's the best pen I ever written with. I said, look, let me give it to you. Let me make you a present. You've been a long friend of our work. Oh, no, no. I said, look, if you don't, I'll merely take it over and have the secretary wrap it up and send postage, and it'll cost us 15 cents more. But you're going to have that pen. Well, he said, that'll remind me to pray for you and write more checks. I say, fine. So I go back into Pomerantz. I go back into Pomerantz where I bought the pen and say, Joe, you remember that pen you sold me the other day? I want another. What's that mean? I want another exactly like that good one you sold me today. I want another exactly like. Well, that pen turns out to be a fountain pen. Pumps all over me, ink everywhere, leaky, nasty thing. And I go back and say, Joe, you remember that pen I got the other day? I want another. Now, what's that mean? I want another absolutely different. So the phrase, I want another fountain pen, may mean I want another fountain pen exactly alike, or I want another pen exactly different. Totally different. Now in the Greek, there are two words for this. You never could make this confusion. If you heard in Greek, I want another, you'd be listening to the sentence, I want another exactly alike, or I want another absolutely different. Jesus Christ said in John 5, I am come in my Father's name, me ye will not receive, another, the Antichrist, will come in his own name, and him you will receive. Which word do you think he used there? Another, the Antichrist, will come. Another absolutely different. Now, says the Lord, I'm sending you another comforter. The Greek word comforter is paraklete. Para, you know the word, in parallel. Parallel means two lines that are alongside of each other, and para in Greek means alongside. Paraklete, from kaleo, to call, the same word that's in ecclesia, church. And what he is saying, I'm going to give you another who is called alongside. In Latin, the word para is ad, A-D, and the word call is vocare, so you get advocate. Advocate is pure Latin for call alongside, and paraclete is pure Greek for call alongside. You're in trouble, and you go down the street, and you see a sign that says Smith, Jones, Brown, Smith & Smith, lawyers, and you go in and say, help, S-O-S. That's a paraclete. You've called the lawyer alongside because you're in trouble. Now, says the Lord, I will send you another advocate, another strengthener with her, another who comes alongside. Now we have two of these. This is the remarkable thing. This word paraclete, comforter, occurs twice in the Bible. In English only once, because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, you find this same Greek word but translated by another phrase. Turn and look at the two. Keep your finger in John 14. And turn over to 1 John 2. Verse 1, 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, any believer, Christian, sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete, a comforter with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. So the scripture tells us that we have this advocate. We have this firm of lawyers, this firm of magnificent attorneys, Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Christ is in charge of the branch in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of the branch on earth. And we have these two working for us. And the result is that right this minute, both of them are praying for us. I want you to see this. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, wherefore he, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So who's praying for you in heaven? Christ is right this minute praying for us in heaven. Now, if you will, turn to Romans 8:26. And in Romans 8:26, you find, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we have in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus Christ is praying for us in heaven, and we find in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit is praying for us here on earth. So we have another comforter. Now, let's go back again to the Gospel of John. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see. Now, therefore, it's not a visible person. What my text is teaching us is that God replaced Christ on earth with the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll notice that he's called the Spirit of truth. In fact, in Greek, it's the Spirit of the truth. The article is in front of the word truth there in the Greek. He is the Spirit of the truth. Now, notice again what the truth is. The Spirit of the truth. If you turn back over the page, one page to John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, the truth is Jesus Christ. But now turn over one page in the other direction. And in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the truth is Jesus Christ, and the truth is the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is here and will always work in connection with these two. Turn over the page again in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is advantageous for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him. So the Holy Spirit is sent to us by Christ the truth. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, becomes the agent of truth, because on that same page in John 16:14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So you see, he is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the truth. But he's also the Spirit of the Bible, the truth. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It says in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the Bible comes from the Holy Spirit comes from Christ, and we go back again now to John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So he replaces Christ as the teacher. And this is taught to us two pages back in John 14 and verse 26. "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Now, let's go to the last point that we'll have time for, and that's again in John 14, verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." Now, why cannot the world receive Jesus Christ? The reason is the nature of the world in which we live. Sometime, if you take a good concordance, you can discover the following fact, that the word "world" is found in Matthew 4 times, in Mark 3 times, in Luke 4 times, and in John 79 times. The word "world" is the key to the Gospel of John. You and the world, you and the world, the believer and the unbeliever, the church and the world, the true Christian and the world. And God alternates them, puts them over against each other, and says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have elected you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And therefore, naturally, if the world hates God, if the world hates Christ, if the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, the world cannot receive us. If we go to 1 John again, over in the epistle, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 16, we read, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father." Now, what does this mean? This means that Hollywood is not of the Father. This means that Madison Avenue, with its advertising techniques and its hidden persuaders, is not of the Father. This means that high society is not of the Father. This means that that type of big business which exploits and will seek anything to get a profit is not of the Father. This means that the television industry is not of the Father. This is the world that crucified Christ. And it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Now turn over right there in that same epistle to 1 John 5:19. We read, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world," the King James Version says, "lieth in wickedness." The revision is correct. The Greek definitely is, "the whole world lieth in the wicked one." And the Greek word "lieth" is the same word that is used by the Greek poets to describe a man lolling in the arms of a prostitute. And here it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lolls in the embrace of the devil." Now, this is the reason why the world cannot receive Christ. We must understand this, because they cannot see him. Now, this "see" doesn't mean merely with the visible eyes. It means, of course, the spiritual seeing. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The natural man," the soulish man, the unregenerate man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So that the seeing is a discernment, a spiritual discernment. This is what Jesus meant in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 3. And if you turn back to look at this story of Christ and Nicodemus, you read that Jesus said in verse 3, John 3, 3, to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." This is why the world cannot see. It's a spiritual seeing. Now, why is this verse put in at this spot in the Gospel of John? For the Lord has said, "I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to send you another comforter whom the world cannot see." Why is this put here? It's put here in order to point out to us that the church is not to expect fantastic triumphs. We are to be a despised and persecuted people. The Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly, and he said, "If the world hates you, you know that the world hated me before it hated you." And so the Lord here put in this fact of destroying the false hopes of the church to bring in the millennium. Someone says, "Isn't the church to convert the world?" Of course not. Brother, we certainly made a botch at converting the world, because we're not even up to 50% of the population growth. 50 years ago, we might say that there were 1 billion people that had never heard of Jesus Christ. Well, today, there are close to 2 billion people that have never heard of Christ. The missionary task is fantastically greater than it was then. And always, the number of births and the increase of population is great, and the increase of the church is little. And there are less Christians, and this will keep on and on. For Jesus Christ said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on earth?" But as it was in the days of Noah, Sodom, and Gomorrah, so shall it be. And then go back for our closing thought in John, verse 17, 14, 17, where he says, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Oh, how wonderful this is. He dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now, this does away with the error of those branches of Protestantism that say that he can't dwell with us if we're sinners. So they say, well, the Lord has got to come and dwell in us, therefore we have to have a second blessing and an experience that makes us sinless. But this is not true. While we're on this earth, we're sinful. And the Lord dwells in a body that's decaying and disintegrating, and he dwells alongside my carnal nature, which is enmity against God. Let me show you how this was in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, if you'll turn back to Leviticus 16, 16. And this is an important verse worth noticing. In Leviticus 16, 16, the Lord was to come and live with his people, but here's what he says. "He shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." In other words, says God, before I could come and live in the tabernacle, I had to have Aaron kill a lamb and take blood, and put one drop of blood on the veil, and one drop of blood on each stave, and one drop of blood on the altar, and one drop of blood on the laver, and one drop of blood on every stick and piece that was in the tabernacle. Because God said, "I'm coming to live there." Well, how can you come and live with these stiff-necked and stubborn, rebellious, fornicating, idolatrous Israelites? Oh, says God, look at the drop of blood down on the corner of the building. I'm looking at this place through Jesus Christ. How can God come and live in Donald Barnhouse? Look what he is in himself. Oh, says God, the blood is between me and what he is in himself. And the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in order to manifest Christ. And in spite of the fact that you look in the mirror and you see yourself in the mirror and you say, "Oh, it's a good thing. Oh, it's a good thing people don't know what you are." Have you ever done that? It's a good thing they haven't discovered all you did last night, last week. It's a good thing they don't know the truth, of which I only told them 2%. Oh, praise God, says God, I can come and live in your dirty house, because I see the blood. And the Holy Spirit dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And so he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The word comfortless in the Greek is literally, I will not leave you orphans. The Lord was going to leave them. He was going back to heaven. He said, I will come. I will come in the spirit of truth, and I will guide you into all truth. May God bless this to our hearts. Shall we close in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank thee for thyself. We rejoice in thy great love to us in Christ. Thou knowest our need, and we pray thee that tonight as we go out, it may be in yieldedness to thee with the joy of the fact that we are well represented in heaven by Christ, and that thou, O God, art well represented in our hearts by the Spirit, and that all three of you are together in us and together in heaven. And here in this mystery is our power and our joy, our oneness with thee, and the triumph of our lives. We praise thee in Jesus Christ. Amen.